If you still have your Bibles open, turn to the page before to Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. On one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. Now try to picture this. These are words that are really tightly compact, and there's a lot in here. But just try to picture this. He's going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Okay, picture this. You boys, I mean, we've done this. We've been out on a hike and we're in a field and there'll be some straw or something and you'll just take a bunch of strands in your hand and you just kind of strip it off as you slide your hand up the stalk, the stem of the wheat. Then you rub it together like that and get all the chaff and the shell and some of that stuff off. And it's not exactly a Baby Ruth bar, but it does give you some energy. It does give you some food. It was their version of drive-thru. However, the Pharisees said to him, "Look! Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you never read the story of David? And when he and his companions were hungry and in need?" Okay, folks, as you're following along here, Jesus is setting up something that is very important. The Pharisees said, "Hey, you're breaking the procedures. You're breaking the rules. You're doing not the rituals that Moses set up for us. And that is, you shouldn't work on Sunday. Indeed, you shouldn't work. That doesn't keep you from being hungry, though." And in this case, they didn't have, they couldn't go to the refrigerator and get some food that was prepared ahead of time. They were on a preaching mission. They were out in the field. They were going from one place to another. And there's a big crowd with them. And they were hungry. And so the Pharisees said, "Hey, your guy..." And boy, they had a critical eye. They had a critical eye. And they saw he was making some mistakes. So in their question of, "Look, why are you guys doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" They fully expected him to turn to his disciples and say, "Hey, you guys know what Moses said. Quit working on the Sabbath." Notice what happens. He starts off on this story with David. Now, he and his companions were hungry and in need, and in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Okay, let me stop there for just a moment. If you go, Jesus is referring back to an incident that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where David has been anointed by the high priest at the time as becoming the future king. Now, problem was there was somebody already occupying that space. His name was King Saul. He started out a good guy, great guy, but he fell away and the blessing of God had left him. And so he was being replaced by the prophet, by God, and with David, young David. Now, Saul did not want to give up the job. He liked being king. And so it is now year 17 when David has been on the run from King Saul. He has become a fugitive and he's trying to stay one step ahead of the armies of God, armies of King Saul, who have orders to kill the man. So late one night he comes to the temple and he rouses the priest And he says, hey, priest, you got any food around here? I'm starving. I've been on the run. I got a bunch of guys outside the camp. You have anything around here I can eat? And he said, nope, don't have any food. The only food we have is the bread of presence. Now, that is, when you read the story, we're looking at that and we think, what does that mean? What is bread of presence? I want to illustrate it right here. Come down with me to the altar. On the altar in the temple, it was a little smaller than this. It was about 3 feet wide, 18 inches wide, and about 18 inches off the ground. It had two candles on one side. And on the other side, it had the show bread, the bread of the presence. That doesn't make much sense to us until you find out the whole word. The whole phrase is the show bread of the presence of the face of God. The presence, and it was just shortened. You know, we talk in code to each other all the time. We shorten things up, but we all know what we mean. When the bread of presence was on the altar, it was the bread of the face of God. And that God was present right there. In a few minutes, you're going to be coming down the aisle, and you're going to be taking a chunk of this. And well, let me peek here. Okay. You're going to be getting a piece of bread that's already been cut, which I'm glad, because we can kind of preserve this. This is the face of God. And at the other end of this table are the two, or in this case, two candlesticks. It would have been candlesticks of the Jewish rite of Passover at the other end. And it would represent the light of God coming into onto the table, that God is bringing light and that the face of God is here. Okay, so the priest says, you know, the only bread we have is the bread of the presence. It's on the altar. Now, both of these men know the significance of what is about to be said. Moses said, only Aaron and his sons, or in this case, the high priests, in this case, Abiathar, only Abiathar could have this bread. It was one of the perks of the job. And anybody who ate this bread, according to the law of Moses, which was given by God. Now you need to follow me here. Follow me, because this is important. If anybody other than the priest ate this, they were to be stoned in public. This was sacred. This was set apart for a special purpose, that only the face of God could be eaten by the priest of God. So here's the guy in charge, the priest. He sees David. He knows what the rules are. He's the interpreter. He's the teacher. He's the enforcer of the rules. But he sees a guy coming, someone who is in need, someone who's in trouble, someone who's pretty desperate. And what does the priest do? He suspends the rules. The rule, not just of the law of Moses, but the rule that God had given to Moses. Okay, you see that? This is not just Moses, this is not just his opinion. God gave Moses this rule. Only the priest eats this. Anybody else eats this, you need to stone them. So here's what the priest does. He says, here, take this and five other loaves. There were 12 on the table. He says, take five of these for yourself and your friends. David, it doesn't say it in the passage, But I have to believe he's blown away because he knows the rules. This has to be just something out of this world for him. He then says, this is a sort of a little aside, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's really cool. In that passage in 1 Samuel 24, David says, oh, thank you for this food. By any chance, do you have any weapons here? In the church. You got a cache of weapons here? You have any guns? And he says, the only thing we've got is a sword over here. It's wrapped up. It's been kind of laying in the back. David goes and looks at it. He says, these are my words. He says, oh, my God. This was the sword of Goliath that he used to cut off the head of Goliath. They had kept it. And now it was sitting in the back of the chancel, nearby. And he's looking at this thing. And he says, man, this is a sign from God. I'm blown away that I'm getting to eat bread that is of the presence of the face of God. And here is a weapon that I used, that God empowered me to cut off the head of the Philistine who was the enemy of God. I mean, he has to be making some connections here. That here is a God who can not only give the rules, but also suspend them. So, back to Jesus. Jesus and his guys are walking through the field. They're hungry. They know the rules. You don't go harvesting, which is, when you're walking through a field and you're pulling grain off the stalks, it is technically working. And they're doing this and feeding themselves. Jesus acknowledges to the Pharisees, yeah, my guys are breaking the rules, but their hunger needs are more important than the rules. You see, rules are to be used to help give us some guidance, to show us where the boundaries are, to give us guidance on what to do in given certain situations. I'm on a federal team, and golly sakes, do we have rules. I mean, for all sorts of things. And generally speaking, the rules are worthwhile. I mean, they're important. It gives you guidance because somebody has been in this situation before and here's what they did, so they made a rule out of it. So you learn the rules. They're not just some stupid idea, but they've usually been tested out somewhere in the field. But even in the field, sometimes you have to break the rules. I don't know if I told you this story. There have been many, many rules that I have broken. I think I told you of the one where we used to have we were in Haiti after the earthquake there, and there was now just about a dozen flats of water for my team and for the medical team that we were on. And basically, I had to go steal two flats of water in order to feed some workers that I had over here. And that if I didn't, they would wind up in our clinic otherwise. There have been times when there have been situations where I have lied, where I have stolen things, where I have cheated, where I have misled, because the need of the person at the time was more critical than the procedures that are used during normal times. Normal times, you have normal rules. Critical times, where chaos is in charge, the rules sometimes have to be suspended, and you have to make adaptations. In the book I wrote, I talk about midnight ethics. Ethics when the lights are out. Ethics to be used when there is no guidance that you have normally going on. Well, okay, so Jesus is saying, the rules don't apply here, Pharisees. These guys are hungry. Let them eat. They're going to eat. He acknowledges that they're breaking the rules. And you know what? Jesus is the one who made the rule. He's the one pre-birth. He's the one who spoke to Moses and said, here's the rule. You violate this rule of eating the bread of the presence of the face of God. You violate that rule. You will be stoned. He is now the one who is suspending the rule. Isn't that just fascinating stuff? I find it fascinating. Then Jesus has these final comments, and I don't know if you noticed the whiteboard up here. This is the word for Lord. Yahweh. And whenever you're reading your Bible and you see, particularly in the Old Testament, you see the, it's reading along and you see the word Lord and it's all caps. It's this word right here. And I'm going to explain it to you in just a moment. Jesus has a comment and he says, you know, the Sabbath day of rest was made for the benefit of people. The Sabbath was never intended to be filled with so many rules that if you fulfilled all the rules, that somehow or another you would appear now to be good enough to have the presence of God. Jesus is turning that on its head and he's reminding the Pharisees, hey, the Sabbath was made for the benefit of people. And then he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He's making claims here that to these Pharisees are just heresy. But here's what the ancient Hebrew word for Lord looks like. I love this. You know, people say that all religions are basically the same. They all want to do the same thing. Not this one. Mm-mm. Not this one. There is no religion out there that does what these letters suggest that our God is. Starts off in Hebrew on the right hand side, the far right hand side, and this is the arm. You can see the arm. This is the shoulder, upper arm, elbow, hand out here. And this means that our God puts muscle in his name. He puts power in his name. He puts brute force, compelling force into his own name. So, and it basically means work. God is working at something. What is he working at? Okay, this is the window. Now they didn't have glass like we do, but they would have screens, they would have partitions, you know, of different kinds. And so you can see, in any case, you can see the window here, and these are light rays coming through. Can you see that? Nod your heads. Okay. Our Lord is a Lord who works at bringing light. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That would be sufficient by itself. But it goes on. This is the tent peg. You can see it. It's a nail. And it's going to fasten. It's a conjunction. It is the word and. It serves as and because it's going to draw two thoughts together and fasten them together. You know, with a nail in between, just like a nail on a board. So our God works at bringing light and what? Bringing more light. That's who our God is. That's who our Lord is bringing light. This is why the candles are on the altar, in the Holy of Holies. And just to give you a little more visualization, there were these two, this whole thing was made out of gold. And there were two angels with their wings covering arching over the light on one half, and another angel mirroring the very same image. When you come in just a moment to receive communion, I want you to know that you're coming to a place where our Lord works at bringing light and more light. Make no mistake, there is no other God out there like that. If there were a catalog of gods, you're thumbing through the catalog, looking at the profile, the job description of the gods of this world, there's none like this. And you're coming, as if it were in those days, coming to the Holy of Holies, to the altar of God, to the place where there is light and more light. And you're going to be looking at the face of God. I'm a visual person. I'm a visual learner. This is exciting stuff to me. You do not have to be a member of this church. We hope that you do not come with the idea that you are good enough. This is the place where people who feel their sins, who feel their weaknesses, who feel that they have dirty hands, you are welcome to come here. This is a place where you're going to receive light, where you're going to look into the face of God. I'm going to put this right out here in the middle so that when you come forward, you're going to peel off and go to two different stations here. But I want you to look and see. This is the face of God. So what is it that you need the Lord to do for you? I'm serious about that. Boy, there are several things that come to mind. Now, I'm asking the question, what do you want the Lord to do for you? Not the world, not the person next to you. You. What do you want the Lord to do for you? Okay, we want you to come. If you have never come to the place where you have said, Lord, I need for you to come into my life. Oh, man, what a great day to do it. If you need to have sins forgiven, if you want to say, God, save my life, give me the gift of eternal life, forgive me of my sins, this is the time and the place to come. Please come. For those of you who do know Christ, you and I have needs. You come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us this incident where so much is taught to us and given to us. And we see what happened in the Old Testament where David was in desperate need and the rules were suspended because you wanted to meet the needs of people. Lord, give us those kind of eyes that understand that people are so important to you, much more so than us following rules that may or may not have come from you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. I'm asking a special blessing that every person who comes feels the hand of God on them.